Well, we've been thinking quite a bit about the Word in this series, and we've been thinking about that in Timothy. And sometimes when we think about the Word, we might think, oh, that's okay, but Word's all right, but I'm really into the Spirit. You see, I'm really into the Holy Spirit. I'm not really so much into the Word. And we are a church that is based, was one of our core values, on God's Word. And it's never a case of Word versus Spirit. It's always Word and Spirit. Because actually, we know truth and revelation through our minds, through God speaking to us through our minds. And it's never a dry thing to use your minds, because as humans, we use our minds. Our emotions follow what we think about. Our mind is at the center of things, but it also affects our heart, our emotions, what we think about. And so the Word is alive, and the Word brings life. It's not, oh, I need to study the Bible, that's a little bit dry, that's a bit theological, that's a bit, oh, I don't know, I'm not really into that. I mean, you're into that, Clive, you studied that, you're into theology stuff. And it isn't just about knowing about God. I love to study theology, that's what I studied. And I honestly see it as an act of worship, to understand the attributes of God, to look at church history, to understand the complexities of things. I love it. You may not love it. I see it as an act of worship. But this is not about getting 5 PhDs. It's not about just knowing about God. It's about knowing God. So that as we look at Scripture, as His Holy Spirit breathes into His Word, and as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, as you read His Word, it's alive. Breathes life into you. Breathes life into me. It's a revelation of who God is. It's God's primary revelation that we test all things against Scripture. And so we need to be in the Word. The Word brings life. It's good. The Word is good. It brings life. It doesn't bring death. It brings life. I don't know whether you saw the painting about Rembrandt this week. The Rembrandt painting that people were talking about, as whether it was a true picture of Rembrandt or not, or whether it was a fake. I don't know whether some of you read about this in the newspapers or heard about it in the news, but why were people so interested to find out whether it was true or not? Was it just like, oh, well, I'm an art critic, and or I really appreciate art, and I just want to know whether it's true or not? So they went through a process of finding out whether it was true. They scaled it back. They stripped it down. They found out, is it kind of Rembrandt's painting style? Is it his true signature? They worked through it. They discovered, is it true or not? And they came to the conclusion that it was true, that it is a true Rembrandt painting. And as a result, because it's true, there's a great value to it. It's worth £30 million. So obviously a few people were quite keen to see, yeah, this is true, this is true, this is a true Rembrandt painting. So truth brings about beauty and value and life. And if it was a fake, it would be worth nothing. I mean, it might be worth something, you know, maybe a couple of £100 or something, but it wouldn't be worth 30 million. Because it's true, it has incredible value and it brings life. And more than that, the Word has incredible value and brings life, but not just life, but eternal life. The greatest value that we could ever have comes through the Word. And so as we think about this, let's track back, if we were here last week, to what Colin was talking about. Colin's got the great passages here, isn't he, in this series, all the nasty ones. I'm sure that it always kind of works out that he says, I get that, and he gets that. But anyway, it's all Scripture, Colin. It's all God-breathed. So he had the kind of the pretty nasty one about the false teachers and falsehood and all that kind of stuff. And it's interesting, isn't it, because false teaching has certain markings and traits, just like when you look at one of those paintings to see whether it's true or not. We can look at something and see often whether it's true. Does it add up or not? Does it add up against Scripture or not? There are certain markings, there's a certain sound about it, there's a certain smell about it. False living has certain markings and traits. And so let's flip back to 2 Timothy 3, which in the earlier part that Colin was talking about last week. I'm just simply going to read it as a reminder of what false teaching looks like. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of good, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Does that sound like it will bring us life? No, it doesn't, does it? And so what we're talking about here, we have to understand that this is not about just saying who is right and who is wrong. You know, I can't stand it when these Bible teachers teach because all they're interested in is saying, well, I'm right and they're wrong and I'm right. It's not a case of saying, well, I'm right and you're wrong and, you know, I think better of myself. It's not a case of us as a church saying, well, we're right and you're wrong and therefore somehow we're better than you. This is not a case of identifying ourselves in that way. It's a case of saying what is true and what is false. And what is false will not bring you life. And this falsehood that's talking about here is within the church. And there's plenty of falsehood within Christian theology and has been over the years, and there's nothing new under the sun. There's very rarely a new heresy. It's just another heresy that was there before and it's been reinvented. Just go back and look at the early church fathers. Do a bit of church history, first 200 years. You will see it reinvented. This isn't about being right or wrong. This is about bringing truth that brings life to our minds and our hearts, that we will be truly living as Christ wants us to live, that we will experience life in all its fullness, that we're not taking shortcuts to life, but we are doing the work of understanding Scripture. God breathed, the Holy Spirit is appropriating His Word. And what I mean by that is that when you look at a passage, you might have looked at John 3:16 before you were a Christian. And then as you became a Christian, or now you are a Christian, the Holy Spirit works in such a way that He brings illumination to your heart and your mind. That you understand it. That's what happens. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Absolutely, we need the work of the Holy Spirit. It's Word and Spirit together because we understand the Word by the Spirit. So that actually when I was 20 and read a passage and now I read a passage, it might have a slightly different application because of the life that I'm now living. The truth of its content doesn't change. But actually its application, because you might have experienced suffering or loss or grief or hurt or pain, as you read something like Romans 8, it shouts out at you in a different way than it did when you were maybe 18. Because that's the Holy Spirit appropriating, making His Word known to you. And that's the exciting thing about Scripture, isn't it? Wake up in the morning, get it open, get it on your iPad, get it on your iPhone, get it on your computer. Be expectant that God will speak to you. As Colin said, do not just snack on it once a month. A quick look on the bus on your phone because you feel guilty because you haven't read your Bible for a month. We are missing out if we're not reading Scripture because we're not learning about God. We read Scripture to know Him, not to know about Him. And if your personal reading life is dull as anything, it's because you've probably gone down the route of just trying to find facts or figures and try and know about Him. But if you read it expectantly saying, God, I want to know You. I want the Holy Spirit to illuminate Your Word. I want to know what it is to be like Christ. Know what it is to know Your love. It is a completely different ballgame. Let me just challenge you. How are you doing with expecting to know more of God? Are you reading your word? Are you opening your Bible? Are you doing that every day? Are you expectant? Has it been a month? Has it been 2 months? Has it been 6 months? Has it been a year that you haven't actually looked at the word and then you wonder why your life is spiritually dry? If that was a relationship and you never spoke to your wife or husband for a year, your relationship would be pretty minimal, wouldn't it? We need to read God's word to know him and to become more like him. And as I talk about this, it isn't just a kind of dichotomy, you know, yes, true or false. There's a great quote by J.I. Packer that says, God sends his word to us in the character of both information and invitation. It comes to woo us as well as instruct us. Isn't that great? That if you pick up the word, yes, you get information, but the Holy Spirit is inviting you in to learn more of who God is and to know him more and to woo our hearts, because our hearts are cold, because we wake up in the morning and our hearts are often cold and not directed towards Christ. But as we read his word and the Holy Spirit works, our hearts are warmed and we see the beauty of Christ and we see the love of Christ and we see his magnificence and we get perspective and he is glorified and he is magnified and he is worshipped, because we realize that we are not the center of the universe, but that Christ is the center of the universe. And so perspective is changed and there should no longer be so many woe is me, but great is your faithfulness, O God. How magnificent are you? You stand above all creation. And it comes through understanding who he is, being in his word, knowing him more, praying to him, worshiping him, as we understand more of who he is. But we see this truth modeled in day-to-day reality and in humans. So in verse 10, we finally got to the verse you're saying. Verse 10, this truth is modeled by Paul to Timothy. That's what we've been hearing about all the while. That's why we're saying keep the faith, pass the baton, keep the faith, pass the baton. It gets modeled. We get a mentoring system in the Bible here where we see often older men and women mentoring younger men and women. You, however, know all about my teaching. So this is Paul saying it to Timothy. You know about my teaching. That's great. But you also know about my way of life. So how does he know about his way of life? It wasn't just sort of catching him every 5 minutes on a Sunday. He was hanging out with him. He was living life with him, eating meals, saw the good and the bad. You know about my purpose. You know about my faith. He knows about his life in action. He sees it visibly. The gospel is lived out in Paul's life before Timothy. You know about my patience. Wow. How many of us could say that? Hey, you know about my patience. You know, guys, can you say that to your wives? Yeah, you know about my patience. I'm so patient. Or the other way around. Or parents and children. Children, can you say to your parents, yeah, you know about my patience. I'm so patient. I'm so loving. You know about my love and my patience. You know about my endurance. But what a thing to say. And it's not Paul just bragging. He's got a desire to be like Christ. He knows what suffering and persecution is. He knows, as we read in 11, persecutions and suffering. You know about my persecutions and sufferings. You know how he kept going following Christ in the midst of these things. He wasn't like, woe is me, my life is ruined. What's happened to my ministry? Things are not happening the way I want it to. He bust the gut for the Lord in his life. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra? And we see on that map, modern day Turkey, that he went. He went to these places. He went to Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And he didn't go in his fast Ferrari. And he didn't get there and stay in a hotel and have a facial spa when he got there. He was often put in prison. He was often beaten and whipped and stoned and abused for the sake of the gospel, because he was convinced that what he knew was true, and that for him to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. And you might say, that's great for Paul. Yeah, it's great for Paul. But Paul has given us this example, And we should live by example, modeling the gospel to one another. The persecutions I endured, and yet the Lord rescued me from them all. He rescued him from them so that he continued the mission that God had called him to be. He knew his purpose. His purpose wasn't just check in, clock in at work, do my work, come home, have my tea, put the kids to bed, go home, do my work, have my tea, come home, check in. He knew that he was living for a greater purpose that God had called him to do. And there's a great purpose in being a parent and going to work and doing our work for the glory of God. But we do it for the glory of God. And we do it that we model Christ in every aspect of our lives. And it comes from knowing God, which comes through knowing the Word and meditating on His Word. And Paul was a great teacher, but he lived it out. He lived out the gospel, and we need to live out the gospel. That's the challenge, isn't it? That's the challenge. That's where the rubber hits the road. It's when you're walking around that supermarket tired and your kids are bugging you, or it's when there's homework to be done, or it's when you're tired and you need a conversation late at night. Are we loving? Are we patient? Do we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit? If the Holy Spirit is at work in us, do we demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and so on, in our lives? We are to continue in truth, 12 to 14. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Why is that? Have you ever tried to talk to somebody about Jesus? Do they say, that's fantastic? Every single person you talk to, that's brilliant. I want to know more about that. Some people might. But you might get verbal abuse. You might get cut off from that clique of ladies that hang around together. You might get cut off from the guys who go to the pub after work. All kinds of things. Or you might even be imprisoned, as many Christians around the world today are, including pastors and teachers. While evildoers, verse 13, and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it. You know, there has to be a continuation of our faith in order to grow and mature. It is never about just getting converts and people just saying, well, I gave my life to Jesus, and I've got a ticket to heaven, and now I just go and live however I like. Or, I gave my life to Jesus, but yeah, now I'm just drifting off and doing my own thing. It is about continuing, if you like, in the race. You know, you run a marathon, if you want to get that prize at the end of the marathon, you've got to finish the race. You don't give up after 3 miles and then see the nearest McDonald's and kind of hang out and stuff your face on burgers and milkshakes and say, well, how come I never got the prize? That's ridiculous. It's my right. It's my right to do what I want, isn't it? I can get a burger if I want. I don't need to finish the prize and go over the line. But we need to continue. But we do this in the strength of Christ, being in His Word, knowing God, rather than just knowing about Him. Continue in what you have learned and have been convinced of. I've said this time and time again. We need to remind ourselves of the truth of the gospel. This baton has been handed down over generation after generation after generation. And we don't just say, well, I don't like this baton. I think I'll reinvent it. Or I think I'll not have a baton anymore. I'll do something else. That there are people that have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. That you and I might be here. That there are saints that have gone before us. That have lived out their lives. That we might know the truth of the gospel. That we may never have heard of the gospel and the good news if it were not for these people. And now the baton is handed on to us, and we need to continue in that race. We're in the relay race. This is our leg. This is our time. What do we do with our lives? How do we live a life of significance for Christ? The baton has been passed to us if we know Christ. But we trust by faith in verse 15. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How do we know what Scripture says? How do we know who Jesus is? It's through faith. It's through trusting in God. It's using our minds. So we don't park our minds in the car park before we come in here and say, well, you know, I'm a Christian and all I need to do is feel this, therefore I leave my mind out in the car park. You know, we need to rigorously use our mind and test all things. But we engage in understanding and trusting in God by faith. We trust him by faith, which is a work of God itself as the Holy Spirit works in our hearts and minds, that we begin to trust him. And so as we read the scriptures, as we go through the gospels, as we see Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and we see Jesus, and we see who Jesus is and was as he was on this earth, we see that he came. We see that he came amongst us, God incarnate. We see that he lived amongst us and he cared for the poor and the broken and the lonely and the rejected, and he healed the sick. We see that he performed miracles. We see that he was rejected and despised by men. We see that he, as we open up the scriptures, we see that he went to the cross in pain and agony and suffered that death that we might know forgiveness. We see it in the scriptures. We understand it in the scriptures. We understand it as we open it and as we look at the life of Christ. We remind ourselves of this so that when we're in the scriptures, we say, yes, this is who Jesus is. And yes, this is who I am. And I can be who I am because of who Jesus is. And I understand it in the gospels that he did rise and overcome death. That I do have eternal life, that there will be a time where there will be no pain, no suffering, no heartache, no difficulties that we experience. There will be a time because I read it in the scriptures and the scriptures are true and they tell me about Jesus. And so I trust by faith that I might know Christ and that I'm forgiven and I have life now and I have life forevermore. That's what happens. We read it in the scriptures. We trust by faith, we come to faith in Christ, and we read it again, and we read it again, and we read it again. And we're living in an age, particularly in the West, where many people, I said earlier on, 92% don't know Jesus in Scotland. Many of that 92% are biblically illiterate. They have hardly ever picked up the Bible or ever read anything about the gospel. You know, probably in Leslie and Audrey's time, most people, young people, would have probably gone to Sunday school, would have known the basics about the gospel message. Many young people now have not got a Scooby, not an idea. Maybe don't even know stories like about Joseph in the Old Testament or Jonah or all these other kind of big name characters. And so on the one hand, we could go, oh man, that is terrible. And it is terrible on the one hand. But isn't it exciting that many of your teenage friends at school have never heard the story of the prodigal son? Never heard it. And you can share it and they're like, wow, that's great. That many of your colleagues have never heard of the other parables that Jesus talks about, have never necessarily heard about the story of Joseph. And is it amazing that that's fresh to people? They've never heard it, so it's fresh off the press for them. They're like, wow, I've never heard that. I've literally had conversations with people. They said, I never realized Jesus was that. I never realized that's who Jesus was. And that's the age that we're living in. And let me say just two quick examples. UCCF, who I used to work with, that worked with over 10,000 students around the UK in the universities, recently, about 2 years ago, began to hand out Luke's Gospels and offer, not just hand them out, you know, nilly-willy, but saying to a flatmate, you know, I don't know if you'd be interested, but I've got this really nice Luke's Gospel. You may just don't want to do this at all, but how about we meet up, have a meal, and just study a bit of the Bible? Now, as a result of that, over 2 years, there have been hundreds of students that have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And one of the primary reasons, well, of course, it's a work of God, but one of the primary reasons is because people are opening up the Bible and they're finding out about who Jesus is, having never heard about who Jesus is. It's not rocket science, is it? Open up the Bible, talk about Jesus, pray people come to faith, and it happens, and it is happening. The picture on the right is a Chinese Bible, and a publisher called Biblica are now publishing the Bible in the NIV version. If you live in China, you get a version of the Bible, the state version of the Bible. It's from 1940, and it's an archaic language. Nobody speaks that language. Nobody understands the language. So on the one hand, they're like, okay, yeah, you can have a Bible, this freedom, but you can't understand it. So the NIV, Biblica, are producing these Bibles. And I was hearing stories about this the other week, that they're going to the border of China, where some people are allowed to go as a tourist, and they're turning up there with 5,000 Bibles, and they're gone in a few hours. They're filling up warehouses, and they're just going, and they're going, and they're going, because there's such a hunger and a passion to read God's word in a language that they can understand. And that is, doesn't that sound stand in contrast to our own, where we have many Bibles sitting on our shelves, Bibles on our phones, Bibles on tablets, whatever it is, and yet they're desperate to get hold of these Bibles. And then just as we move towards the end of the passage here in 16-17, what we're really reading about in these verses is about training for life. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And it's, as I've been saying, scripture is alive. It's God-breathed. Some versions say inspired. The original Greek is theos neustos, which is God, theos, neustos, breathed. God breathed. It's God-breathed. It's from above and below. So that it's God-breathed by the Holy Spirit, but it's writers in space, time, and history writing it down. You know, when I was a kid growing up in church, I just thought maybe the Bible had fallen out of the sky. That's not Christianity. It's based in space, time, and history, and it's written by authors who have God's breathed Holy Spirit inspiring the Word of God that we might understand it. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. I'm not sure we like that one. It's useful for correcting as we look at it and we see how we're living, how we're doing in our walk with God and others, and training in righteousness that we might become more like Jesus. The Word of God equips us. It equips us to not just say, it's great, I can quote 50 Bible passages to you. It equips us to live a life where our lives are transformed and that we might see the lives of others transformed as well. I'm just going to, just for a few brief minutes, want us to just apply that a bit. And I've asked Anna Bartholomew, if she'd just come up. Anna is work, and Ian both work with precepts, and their main ministry is centered around the Word of God and sharing the Word of God. And Anna is just going to briefly share a couple of stories about that. We'll just get the microphone in the right place. Is that okay for you?
He said, thy word is truth. And this this ministry of precept is helping us discover the truth for ourselves. It's just a tool to get us into the Bible. And Clive has asked me just to share two testimonies that we've received from folk in Scotland who have dug into God's word, asked the Holy Spirit to speak to them, and put into practice in their lives what he said. That's the key, isn't it? When Jesus said, the wise man is the one who hears these words of mine and does them. It's obedience and it's changed lives. And Ian and I are so privileged in what God's called us to now since leaving the Navy, to be involved with lives all over Scotland and seeing changed lives. If you want to talk to us a bit more afterwards, do come to the back and we'll be very happy to share what the Lord is doing and about this particular tool. It's only a tool to get you into Bible. Here's a young mum living in Wishaw talking about one of our studies on money and possessions, the quest for contentment. This six-week study looks throughout the Bible at God's view of material wealth and the true purpose of money and possessions. And she writes that the verse Haggai 2, verse 8, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." And after the course, she sent this testimony. "Since doing the precepts course, I've really come to understand about being accountable with money and that it's God's money to start with. I now find it easy to cut back as I want to spend wisely. I now have a better appreciation of the things I buy and no longer feel the massive pull in the clothes bargain section, and can do my shopping with a list and stick to it. Great news." Now that's a very, very practical testimony. But God is practical. It's not super spiritual. And she's sharing that in that area of her life, as she studied what God said in His Word about money and possessions and where our treasure is, this is how God spoke to her. And it changed her. And that's what we're in for, isn't it? We want to become more like Jesus. Here's a young mum and social worker from Fife. She turned up on my doorstep and poured her heart out to me. And I thought, goodness me, I'm not qualified to help her here. But I said, what I can do is just share God's word with you. We prayed together and we looked at Psalm 56 together. If you've never read Psalm 56, go home and read it. We looked at Psalm 56 and we studied it using this tool of inductive Bible study. She sent a testimony. "I have been struggling with postnatal depression for over 2 years. Nothing helped. Horrendous nightmares. Felt under attack from every angle. Off work, feeling guilty and exhausted, and trying to look after my gorgeous but demanding toddler. I worked through the precept lightning study of Psalm 56, and my world changed." The particular verse that she mentions here, sorry, this microphone is it's like an emu. Psalm 56, "and my world changed." And verse 9, just the one particular phrase, "This I know, that God is for me." God is for me. And she writes, "No matter how I'm feeling, I know that God is for me, not against me. No matter what suffering I may face, God will use it to His glory. He has a plan for me, and He is in control of it all. He is a God of love, and He is faithful. I put my trust in Him." This revelation was only a few weeks ago, and I'm applying it daily in my life. I'm back at work. I smile a lot. And for the first time in years and years, I'm not anxious about things I have no control over. And I feel truly content. It's wonderful. Only today, someone at work said, it was like I'm a whole new person. It was amazing to be able to tell them why. I can't wait to learn more. And inductive Bible study is a tool that gets us into God's Word deeply, word by word, unlocking the meaning of the text as the Holy Spirit is our teacher, and challenging us. Now you've seen the truth, are you going to put it into practice? Don't we want to walk worthy of our calling? We've been looking at that in Ephesians. And I would really encourage you to learn to dig into God's word.
Thanks, Anna. And we just encouraged to hear that and grateful for what you're doing with Ian in that ministry. I know it's often hidden, not seen, and you're doing it around the country, so may God bless you in that. Just as we finish, just as a recap, that we've thought about what is true or what is false. That's important to establish in our thinking, because what is false will not lead us to life, it will lead us to death. What is true will lead us to life in Christ. We thought about trusting by faith, that actually as we read God's word and his work, we're led to trust him by faith. And we thought about training for life, that it's not just theoretical, that we get to know who God is, we also get to apply that, to live that out with one another. Just as we close, it may be that you are somebody who is really struggling in terms of, you know, you haven't read the Bible for a while, you're really dry in your faith. Maybe you'd like to come and speak to myself afterwards or Colin. Maybe we can point you, help you ourselves, or maybe point you in the right direction. We can maybe help you with resources. It's a very practical thing that sometimes when we're struggling in our faith and we're struggling to get in the Word, there are things that we can do to do that. That's what discipleship is about. It's about helping and mentoring one another. Maybe if you don't come to a home group, maybe, and you're struggling and you're feeling a bit dry there, then maybe that's an opportunity for you to come into a home group. Because one of the things that we do badly in the West is that we tend to be very individual. We read the Bible individually. We say, have you had your quiet time? Which is fine. But actually, most communities around the world read in community. And what we're doing here is we're exploring the Word in community. In home groups, we're exploring the Word in community. In the ID, you're exploring the Word in community. So actually, personally, I find it sometimes a lot easier to study the Word with other people, because I actually hear their opinion, their view, their angle, and also it keeps me accountable as well. So if we're just kind of trying to do the Christian thing on our own, or we just helicopter in here and out again, and we're struggling, well, there are things that we can do to help us grow in our faith, that is our desire, that we want to see all of us growing and maturing in our faith, that we don't simply want to be converts, but we want to be disciples who follow Christ, who help others follow Christ too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we're sorry for the times we neglect it. We thank you that your word speaks truth, and I pray that you would very practically help us to be in your word. Would you protect our minds, we pray? Would you keep us from the evil one and from the many views in this world that would look to raise things in our minds that are not of you? I pray that as we live our lives, that we would meditate upon your word, that we would see that your word is like good honey for our soul. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.